I tried looking for some pictures for where we're going to be at today. Very tough to find because of the demon-possessed guys and what had happened. And I didn't think about it until I was sitting there. I could have brought you a picture of the Sea of Galilee so you'd have an idea of where we're at. But remember, Jesus was on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and he was on the Mount of Beatitudes giving the Sermon on the Mount. Then he comes down the mountain and he's at the sea, and we had the three different types of people: the woman that was healed, the mother-in-law of Peter, which was low on the Jewish list of people. We had the Roman guard who believed by faith, because he understood who Jesus was, that he could, Jesus just spoke the word and he would heal them. And of course the Romans were out of the covenant of God, and they were considered, you know, bad as well. And then we had the lepers that were healed, who were actually Jewish people, but because of leprosy they were cast out. And yet Jesus touched these three different groups and he ministered to them. And then we saw him saying, you know, that he healed all that came to him. And something about healing, about coming to him, is the verse, the key of that verse is that they came to him. Many times we want to go out and touch people and do things, but really the key verse is that they came to all who came. And I think that's something we forget in the church, that we have to come. We're told in Scripture that if you want to be touched, then you're supposed to come to the elders. Not the elders go to you. You're supposed to come to the elders. And as much as we can teach that and try to apply that truth, people are still waiting for us to go to their houses and to bring a touch and anointing with oil. But that's backwards. It's them calling and saying, hey, my wife, my husband, my kid needs a touch. The Roman guy came, sent his servant to go tell Jesus. Everywhere we read, they always came. So I think it's something we should remember as now and for the future. If you need something, you got to go to Jesus. If you need a touch from the body here, the Bible says you need to come to the elders and present yourself, that we can anoint you and pray for God's healing. And then the prayer of faith will bring all kinds of changes. So these are the things that we're learning as we go through these scriptures. Well, now Jesus had said, remember, let's cross over to the other side. And then the storm came up and he's knocked out on a pillow, just asleep. And we knew that the key verse there was Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And yet the disciples didn't understand all this, and it was a lesson to be learned. And one of the big lessons that we learn in that is that sometimes the storm is meant for us. Sometimes there is the will of God that we're supposed to be in the storm, because he's trying to teach us something. And in this case, with the disciple, is to trust Jesus at his word, to understand what faith is and to believe. And so Jesus quieted the storm. Everything kind of chilled out. And now they arrive on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So you have the sea, 13 miles wide, top to bottom, and about 8 miles wide. From one side, they're going to the other side. And as they get there, this is where we come to this last portion that your titles in your Bible probably say, two demon men healed, or the demon-possessed men. And it says in verse 28 of chapter 8, when he had come to the other side, to the country of, that word I just have trouble with, Ger something, which is the Gentile territory, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass by. So when Jesus gets there, there's these demon guys. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 5 and keep your hand there, because I'm going to be flipping back and forth, because Mark really gives us some good understanding. Something to remember, Matthew witnessed these events. Mark and Luke, that they reference, and I'm going to be in Mark, they didn't see these events. Mark was actually told these events, and then he wrote the book and made the gospel that we know as Mark. Luke is the same thing. He's a physician who came, gathered information, and wrote the book. But Matthew actually witnessed these events. So what we read in Matthew is an eyewitness account. What we read in Mark and Luke is brought to them by gathering information, and then they write these books. And there's some discrepancies here, and I want to point them out and maybe give you an understanding of why. So Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes," thank you. "And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." So now we have singular a man. Matthew said there was two demon-possessed men. Some people ask, well, why did Mark say one guy and Matthew say two? Matthew was there. We believe there was two. The understanding is that most people believe is that there was one man who took the lead, who was the main person who was talking to Jesus, and so he writes of the one man as Mark understood it. So they came out of the tomb, a man with an unclean spirit, and who had his dwelling among the tombs. So they lived in the tombs, in the caves, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. So Matthew said they came out of the tomb exceedingly fierce. Mark adds that the information he gathered, that no one could bind him, not even with chains. They could shackle this guy, but the superpower in him, he could break these chains. And then he says, because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. Now, what do you see? You see this guy or guys that are so strong, no one could tame them. They saw them like an animal. When you use the word tame, they're talking about like taming an animal, trying to manipulate them and bring them under subjection as they would an animal. And when I often read this and I think about this, you know, I go back to demon possession. Now, I've only seen a few people that I know have been demon possessed. It's not something that I've witnessed firsthand a lot, but I have seen some. And I think there's actually more than I know. Because I honestly believe most demon possession comes through in the form of drugs or alcohol as we open up our minds to allow these things in. Personally, I don't think a demon can just go into a person just because they decide to do it. I think a person has to open up a door to allow them to do that. I also know, according to Scripture, when it comes to demons, that they are very powerful. And when I look at demons, and there's a whole bunch of Scripture, but I'm just going to give you a few. What are demons? Of course, here we're told that it's an unclean spirit. Now, Luke tells us that it's an unclean spirit. Mark 5:2 also tells us that they're able to control men, and as we're going to read here later, they can control animals. So they inhabit both men or animals. So we see where they can call their home. Demons are unclean, violent, and malicious. And all believers all non-believers, I should say, are open to demon possession. By the very act of the things that we indulge in. And there's all kinds of stuff about demons, but we see this power of them. And you know, you might not think they have power, but they do. Now, I grew up in an era with all kinds of different drugs. Psychedelic stuff, PCP, SHRM, you know, which was made out of a Polaroid film. And you know, they would snort that stuff up, and you know, your brain goes whack, man. But PCP was a weird drug, because I used to see, you know, the homies. I grew up in the gang, so we had our homies. And you get somebody on that stuff, I mean, I would witness 4 or 5 cops trying to get a hold of one guy, and this guy's giving them a run for their money. Just one guy. Just like this guy, super strong. Once they get on that stuff, man, there's just this strength that comes in. Very hard to control these guys. And when I think of this, I think of that. I think of how I grew up and all the violence and all this stuff. And of course, I think about all the guys that were all messed up and sent to somewhere to protect themselves. You know, padded wagon would come and take them away. There's no help for them. They just put them away somewhere in a nut house, put drugs into them, and that was good enough. If you haven't heard a Jim Tucker's testimony. It's on our webpage. It's a testimony I heard, you know, almost 30 years ago. And he talks about how they locked him up. I mean, he was so strong, he grabbed a safe and picked it up to just walk out of a place to rob it. And because of all the violence, and he watched his mom get beat with an iron. A boyfriend came and beat his mom, and so he grew up with all this violence. Well, he became violent, and then they put him in the institutions, and then they started to put drugs in him. And by the time he was, they were done with him, he couldn't talk. I mean, you hear it on his voice. I can't talk. You know, he wasn't good anymore. They let him out after 27 years in prison. And then he got saved. And listen to the testimony if you have time on our webpage. It's a great testimony. Well, it reminds me of this, of how drugs can be the opening door to demon possession. I mean, how many of you guys remember playing with the Ouija board? You know? You cannot tell me that's not some kind of demon possession going on in there, man. When that thing can tell you and move your fingers... I remember as a kid, and you know, always, do you like me? And it always say no. And other people would say yes. It probably because they knew which one it could probably get into. And so demons are really, they're real. And we have to be careful. Of course, the movies and all the violence and stuff today is just all these things to try to get our kids. And so Jesus comes, here's these guys, they're demon possessed, they come, they're fierce, they're very powerful, and they cannot be tamed. And this is what he sees as soon as he gets off the boat. These guys come running up. Then it tells us back in Mark chapter 5, it says, and always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tomb, talking about the demons here, crying out and cutting himself with stones. So today we have the kids, I don't know if they still do it, but years ago, remember razor cutting? Big thing. I mean, this started with rock cutting, man. They were using stones, cutting their bodies. Again, growing up the way I did, I had some homies that they'd get the razor blade, and just slice their bodies. A big old X on his scar for life, man. Just crazy nut whacked out of their head because of the drugs and what had happened. And here's these demons, we're told here, and they used rock, you know, sharp-edged rock to cut themselves. This is what they were doing, screaming. These guys were just, they were possessed. They were out of their mind. So then back in Matthew verse 29, And they were doing this night and day, it says. So you can imagine the screaming night and day. You can imagine if you've been out, most of us have been out in the mountains here in Oregon, and you can hear, you know, somebody up the hill, you can hear. Can you imagine just the screaming? Ah! You know, just they're cutting, they're yelling, and all this weird madness is going on, man. This is what they were, the people in the communities, this is what they would hear. And we're told they couldn't even go by the road because they were so fierce. I remember as a kid, you know, I don't know if you guys had the same names we did, but, you know, Wolfman Jack, you know, the scary guy. There was a house in our neighborhood that nothing but brush and trees, and we would never walk by his house because they said he kidnapped kids. So we're always walking, and, oh, there's, and we'd have to go around. You know, we were afraid of that house, man. Come to find out years later he was just a nice guy. He couldn't take care of his yard. But you know the stories that go on. But this was real, this of these guys that were just out of their head. So verse 29 of Matthew, and suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They call out to Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. They said, you, Son of God. It's the first time in the Bible, in the Gospels, that you will read the Son of God. And these demons knew exactly who he was. And what they say to him, have you come to torment us before the time? In other words, they knew there was a judgment coming for them. They understood that there was a time coming when they would be judged. And so we see this. Now, back in Mark chapter 5, verse 6, if we go to this, it tells us a little more. It says, when they saw Jesus from afar, they ran and worshipped him. In other words, they bowed to him, as everyone will one day. Whether you're saved or not, every knee will bow to Jesus Christ, everyone. And these demons will even bow. And it said, verse 7, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Well, I grew up in Hollywood. You know, I see this as more, you know, what have you do to me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. You guys watch Hollywood like I watched Hollywood as a kid. I mean, I don't see it the way I say, oh, what do you have to do with me, Jesus? I think these crazy nut voices came out that are kind of scary and, you know, nutty. And here's these guys, and this is what they say. And what is it? They know that they're going to be judged one day, and they're thinking about the torment. Well, the Bible tells us about hell or Gehenna. It was created for Satan and his fallen angels. It was never created for man, though man will judge himself to go there one day. But it was actually created for Satan and his angels. And there, you know, some believe demons aren't even fallen angels. There's nothing clear in Scripture that say demons are fallen angels, because when you read about angels, it talks about the fallen angels that came. I personally believe they are fallen angels. I can't support it with any verse, but you can believe whatever you want. Either way, there's a group, whether it's the fallen angels or demons that came from somewhere, that exist, and they know they're going to be judged one day. Torment is what they say. They know there's going to be a punishment. We know punishment comes from being cast into hell, which is, again, only temporary, because that will be cast into what? The lake of fire, remember? That's for eternity. Hell is just, it's temporary. It's a holding place for the most part. But one day that will be cast into the lake of fire, which will be eternal punishment, gnashing the teeth. And these demons, and we know Satan and the fallen angels, will one day be put there. It's interesting about demons. James 2:19 said, you believe that there is one God, you do well. So he's telling a crowd, hey, you believe there's one God, you're right, you do well. Then he says, even the demons believe and tremble. Now, we just read that. They fell to his feet, and they were telling him, have you come to torment us before the time, before the judgment is to come? So they know who they are. It's what we get from this is, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus Christ, because the demons can believe. So what is James' point here? I believe his point is what Romans 10:9-10 say to us. Brethren, and I want to start with verse 1 of Romans 10. So if you want to turn there, because if we read it in context, there's a lot that it has to say. Romans 10:1 says, brethren, my heart's desire, now this is his desire from within, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So Romans, the author, is concerned about Israel, and he's concerned about their salvation. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's judgment and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So here's the thing. They were trying to do it their way. Their own righteousness. Following the law. Keeping the commandments. They were trying to do it within their own powers, their own efforts. That's what he's talking about. He said, but the problem is they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. It's theirs, not God's. Then he said, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes, Christ is the end of the law. It's not by work, it's by faith. And then he says, verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. In other words, if you follow the law, then you follow all of it. The consequences, everything is applied. You can't take part of it. You live by it, you live by all of it. And we're told in Scripture, when you break one law, you've broken them all. So there's a heavy penalty that's associated with this. It says, verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Now this is when he gets into what's important, the heart. The verbal speaking forth of our belief, but the inner belief of from within the heart. And he says, so it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So there's the outward confession of it with an inward belief within the heart. And again, the heart is the thought, the emotions, the understanding of our souls. If that happens, he says, you will be saved. This is what we call the sinner's prayer. And we add the confession of our sins, acknowledging who Jesus is, that he is what he did, come, died, buried, and rose again. And when we believe that and we verbally communicate that and speak that forth, then he says, then you are saved. Saved from what? Saved from the judgment that's to come. The same judgment these demons are worried about one day when they are going to be judged. There is a judgment coming to this earth. And we will be saved from that judgment. So in that, we also obtain heaven, right? There's the destination we're also going to be going. We're going to leave this place and be with the Father in heaven. So verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Twice he mentions that. Shall be saved. Belief from the heart. Confession through the mouth. To be spared the judgment that is to come. James talks about the belief in the heart. See, the demons believe. That's what we read. The demons believe. They know who God is. But it's not enough just to believe. It's the understanding of believing from the heart and submitting to who Jesus Christ is and what he's done on the cross. That he did die. He was buried, but he rose again. And if we believe that in our hearts, then he says you're saved. You're going to be spared that judgment. You will obtain heaven or paradise, whichever word you want to use. This is the promises that we're given, that we have salvation, that we are saved. I've often heard from the head to the heart is 18 inches. I measured it. It's 18 inches. What I heard is true. Want to take it? Test? Very simple. Head knowledge anybody can have. Anybody can believe. Heart knowledge, whole different subject. Heart knowledge brings change. If you have no change, it's because you have head knowledge. You want real change in your heart, you got to get heart knowledge. It has to drop from here to here. Now, this is the physical heart. We're talking the spiritual idea here. It has to drop from the head into the inner being. When we have that heart knowledge, that's when you'll see change. That's when you'll know you're born again. Because you'll no longer desire the things of this world or the sinful practices of the things that we've been involved. That's what causes the change in the television shows we watch and the movies we attend to participate in and all the functions of this world. Everything changes when the heart has been renewed and there's the born-againness within us. It all changes. The books you read change. The people you hang around with, it changes. Everything changes. Nothing will remain the same. It's like they said, you know, Jesus will accept you the way you are. That is so true. But he loves you so much, he won't leave you in that condition. And that is also so true. I am grateful for that part. I'm grateful that he took me just as I am. Filthy, dirty, everything. He took me just like as I am. But his love for me did more. It came to me and said, now that I accept you who as you are, I'm going to make some changes. But these changes are all for the good. So within my heart, he took away those desires for the drugs and the alcohol, for sleeping around. He took away the desires of the movies that I was watching, the things I was involved with, the people I was hanging with. See, I tried programs. I turned myself into the hospital, into a drug program a couple of times. Was on an abuse pill, outpatient. I tried all the different methods that the world had to offer at some expense. Some insurance covered it. Some I had to pay out of pocket. But when Jesus came and did it, and the scripture says, hey, you know what? Freely I give. Freely you have received, freely give. He did it for no charge. Things began to change. And I no longer wanted to do it my way because I tried my way. My way is what got me where I was at. So I was at a place where I don't want to do it my way no more. I don't want to say, you know what, I'm going to go to the program, I'm going to go to AA meetings, I'm going to go to this stuff, but I'm still going to hang around with these tight friends that I have. And, you know, they're clean right now, they're doing good. You know what, they're still not saved, and they still have the old way of thinking. And I know from experience, for at least for me, it lasts for maybe a year. I think the longest I ever went was a year. And then right back. And I did this back and forth. Till I got to the place I was tired. See, Jesus comes and he says, give me your heart. Surrender. And I don't know if I share with you guys, I'm doing that study on surrender right now. Surrender to me and you'll see real changes. You'll see the things that are real. And so this is what happens. We have to give our heart. In verse 30, he says, now a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begging them, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. So a bunch of pigs. They knew they were going to be judged. They knew what Jesus was going to do with them. And they say, hey, don't judge us before our time. Tell you what, Lord, pull us out and let us go into those swine. Out of the people into the pigs. And something that's interesting about demons, according to what I've been reading, they don't like to be just wandering. They like to inhabit either a human being or an animal. And so here they ask permission to go into the pigs. Now this is interesting because they couldn't just do it on their own. But they know they had to ask Jesus for that. Now, is Jesus against animals? No, he just cares about people more. That's all. You get people around that Jesus hates pigs, you know? Not true. He just knows what has to happen with these demons, and they ask. And then verse 32 says, and he said to them, go. He don't give 1,000 words and start. He just says, go. You want to do it? Go. And so they go, they enter these pigs. In verse 8 of Mark, it says, for he said to them, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked them, what is your name? And They answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, a Roman legion is 6,000 soldiers, or up to. So these two guys had as many as 6,000 or thereabouts. Demon. I used to always think, well, you know, one demon, one guy, one girl. But here we're talking about many demons. And these guys were in there, and they answered, "My name is Legion because we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. So back to Matthew. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place and into the sea and perished in the water. You got the thing up? Oh, okay. They're jumping. And I read something interesting about pigs. I don't know if it's true or not, but this is what I read. When pigs drown, they don't go under the water. They actually float. She's saying yes, confirming what I read. I thought, now we know these pigs, there was, I think it's verse 13. Let me read Mark 5. And a large, verse 11, and a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons, plural, begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter him." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000 swine or pigs. 2,000 pigs. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So 2,000 pigs. Now, I've been to Israel. I've seen the location where this most likely happened, because there's only one cliff in that whole region that this could have possibly happened. And they ran off the cliff, 2,000 pigs. Can you imagine that in the water? And then they drown, and then they're all just floating there. I mean, my mind, without seeing the picture, I can't even understand what this is about. I try to think about when we went to Mount St. Helens, and we were watching all the logs that were floating in the water, and the congestion of them all, and I was thinking, man, that's the way those pigs look like. Just all over floating. They drown. They went over and they drown. Verse 33 of Matthew says, then those who kept them fled. They ran. These pig keepers, they split. And they went away into the city and told everything, and including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet them. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from that region. They asked him to leave. Now, if you go back to Mark's gospel, it says in verse 14, so those who fed the swine or the pigs fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So the guy, okay, the demons come out, enter the pig. Guess what? The guy's normal. He's dressed. Before, he was naked. And now he's not acting nutty. He's perfectly calm. Then it says, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid now more when they didn't have the demons. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to them and who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, the 10 cities out right there, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So what do we have at the end of this story? These guys are healed, or delivered. They're back to normal. There's no more difficulty. You know, I think of guys that are and girls that are all messed up on different narcotics. And then Jesus touches them and they're perfectly fine again. And anyone like me can tell you, when Jesus touches you, it's like it never ever happened. I call it like a purity that comes back. Your mind is cleansed, your body's cleansed, everything is back to normal, and everything's okay. And these guys, the community sees that, and they became afraid because of what they saw, that these nuts weren't nuts anymore. These drug addicts aren't drug addicts anymore. This alcoholic isn't an alcoholic anymore. This abuser isn't abused anymore. That, you know, the changes that Jesus can do to a person when he touches a person, just like all the rest he touched. He can touch even those that are possessed with demons or under the influence. And at the end of the story, we get, here's the guy comes who's been delivered, and he says, Jesus, I want to go with you. He wants to get in the boat and go with Jesus. And Jesus, no, you stay here and you tell your friends about the compassion that will show you. In other words, stay here and be a testimony. Stay here and share. And it says he did. He went through all 10 cities sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ and what he had did in his life. Hey, you remember me? I was that crazy guy that used to look at my mark. Remember I used to cut myself? Jesus came and he delivered me. And he went around to the neighborhood telling everybody what had happened to him. Sharing about the love of God and what had happened. And he stood behind. And this is what he did. And I think about this whole story and I think, you know, these guys were there. Jesus came. They ran up to him and they questioned him. And Jesus could have said, man, these guys are nuts. They need to be locked up. But no, he had compassion and he touched them. And they changed. And because of that, now they're going to be his witnesses to help others come to know him. They were set free. And I think about us and what Jesus has done for us. And then he tells us, you know what? Share your testimony, guys. Go into all the world and make disciples. The end of Matthew, right? All the world, make disciples of yourself. Share what God has done in your life. So the question is he working in your life? And if he is, are you telling others about what he's done? Because that's what he desires from us, is not only that he touched us, but like Jesus, who spoke about Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he just taught, but then 8, 9, he came down and did some practical things. It's no longer about just talking. I think it's not just about reading my Bibles and quoting Scripture. I have to do that, but I also have to come down and live it and share it and preach it to other people. And there's no age group. You can be a small kid and share with your friend. You can be a very elderly person and still share the gospel message. Nothing changes by age. We're all involved in this. It's amazing. I remember when I first got saved, how many kids were coming to church in Torrance without their parents. The neighbor, the cousin, the aunt would bring them to church. And then several months down the road, the parents got interested. Why is my kid acting so much better? And they would get curious and come to the church. They wanted to find out why is there this change in their kid. So then the parents would come. And they would find Jesus, as we'd say, and come to a knowledge of him. What is Mexico? Carlos, his whole vision was just the kids. He knew he couldn't change adults, but he figured, man, if I can change the heart of a kid, I can keep them from drug trafficking, because that's what he did in Juarez as a kid. He smuggled drugs across the border. So when he got saved, that's what God told him. You go get those kids and you change those kids. And the kids he's involved with, I mean, they're going to college. I mean, one became a doctor. There's some amazing statistics of what they're doing down there in Juarez by presenting the gospel and these kids learning to find Jesus and love Jesus. But after 5 years, I mean, every day they fed the kid lunch. They give him lunch. There's poverty. There's no food. The parents got interested. So much so, they had to build a church. The parents wanted to know more. Now they have a church going on in this orphanage that's supposed to be for kids because they got too many parents coming. Started with the kids. The parents came. Here's these guys, they're going to go share. You know what? That's what we need. We just need to share our testimony. Speak what God has done for you in your marriages, at your work, in your schools, within your families. Whatever he's done, just share it. Let other people know what God is doing. We don't hear enough of it anymore. We're so quiet about things. No, we need to be bold and share what's going on, man. Don't be afraid at dinner at, you know, wherever, some restaurant, to speak about Jesus. I'm not saying sit there and say, oh, did you hear about Jesus? You know, so everybody can hear. I'm talking about just be normal. Man, Jesus is so good. And let the people just hear natural without sounding a horn to shove it down people's throats, you know. That doesn't work. It just makes us look nutty, man. I've seen nutty Christians. They do make us look nutty. And even though they're nutty, I still look nutty because I'm associated, because I'm a Christian like they are. Man, we got to know how to do this right. But we should still share it. Gas station, market, wherever, man. You know? That's why it's great to have little kids with you when you go that are on fire for Jesus, because they'll just tell a total stranger, you know Jesus loves you? They'll just do it. And we get all embarrassed. But why? Great that they tell people. Are you saved? Do your kids even know what it means to be saved? We're supposed to teach them and help them till they can share the gospel. Anyways, that's what Jesus had these guys do. Share the gospel. I've touched you. I've changed your life. I've delivered you. Stay here and share the gospel. That was his simple message to these guys. You don't need to come with me. There's work in this area where all these pig shepherds are. And I'm going to use you right where you're at. Sometimes it's not about going to Mexico or, you know, the biggest fear everybody is, I don't want to go to Africa, you know. No, sometimes it's just right in your neighborhood, man. You stay right where you're at, and let's work there, amen? Father, we do thank you for this message and for what it speaks to us about. And we thank you, Lord, that that we know you can heal anybody. There's not one thing on this earth that you don't have power over, Lord. Even the demons are submitted to you. So we call upon you this morning, Father God, and we pray that our lives and what you've done in our lives and our hearts, that we would communicate that to others. So we ask you, Lord, to work through us, to touch and change lives, whether it's in our community, at our workplaces, in our schools, wherever we're at, Lord. May the message be delivered and presented in a loving, caring manner. May you work through us to touch lives. May your word bring healing. May it bring guidance to us, Lord. May it improve the lifestyle that we live in now. So we thank you for the Bible, Lord. We thank you for the written word. We thank you for something we can grab onto and know that it's your word. It's just not ink, Lord. It is your word spoken to man on man's behalf, that we might know you and we might worship you, that we might serve you, Lord, that we might be your children. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're all going to do communion. Once again, if you have not given your heart to Jesus Christ,